And the privileges of going through a book of the Bible is you'll come to a passage that you would never choose to speak on otherwise. So in the book of Mark, I mean, this passage about the unpardonable sin would definitely not be a passage I would just choose to speak on if I was choosing. But nonetheless, we need to know the whole counsel of God's word, and so we're going to talk about the unpardonable sin in this passage in Mark chapter 3 today. And it's been good to study, and it's been good to learn some things myself, but bear with me as it's quite difficult. And so you'll want to stay awake this morning. Let's pray quickly. Father, we pray by your Holy Spirit that you would open up our eyes this morning, that we might behold wonderful things in your law. Incline our hearts toward your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn our eyes this morning from looking at worthless things and give us life in your ways. Satisfy us this morning in your unfailing love that we might rejoice and be glad all of our days. And I pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't have the Holy Spirit, that today would be the day of salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. When I was in seminary, one of my favorite classes, one of my professors one day, he got us into groups and he said, let's debate a question. So we got in small groups and we debated a question. And the question was this: do people who commit suicide go to hell? Is suicide the unpardonable sin? We had to get into groups and we had to discuss it. And we could only use the Bible, and we had to back everything up with Scripture. We weren't allowed to say, well, I think this, or we had to be able to say, no, this is what the Scripture says, and back up our position. It was an interesting experience that taught me a lot. It taught me to find answers for myself. He did this a lot. And also to not just believe what I was told, because when I was a kid, somehow, I don't know if someone taught me or what, but somehow I thought that, yeah, if someone committed suicide, then it was the unpardonable sin, and they immediately were not going to go to heaven. Well, that's not the case. No doubt most of us have heard of the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable sin? You may ask this morning, have I done it? Have I committed the unpardonable sin in some way? Or can I do it? A sin that is so bad that you will never be forgiven for? Well, it's not suicide. Is it murder? Is it adultery? Or is it saying God's name in vain? If you say, OMG, have you committed blasphemy? And so therefore you are not going to be forgiven. What is the unpardonable sin? If you have a Bible, turn in your Bible or turn on your Bible to Mark chapter 3, verse 22 to 30. As we have already looked at, and it's on the screen for you as a reference. Very difficult passage of Scripture to talk about, but hopefully I can be clear and can give you some understanding into what this means and some encouragement as well. So the scribes came down from Jerusalem and they were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. And by the prince of demons, he cast out the demons. And he called them to him, and he said to them in parables, I mean, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but it's coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed, he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. Well, first thing I want you to see this morning from this passage is what the Jewish scribes think is going on. They think Jesus is casting out demons, okay? They think it's an inside job. They think it's an inside job. There was no denying that Jesus had power, okay? There was no denying that he had power. He cast out many demons. And even if you look in Matthew chapter 12, where Matthew talks about this same story, Jesus has just cast out a demon from a man. So it's not a show. This is really happening. Demons were really being cast out of people by Jesus. He's actually casting out these creatures out of people. Jewish historical documents of the first century state that Jesus was a real man and that he actually did miracles. Even people who were not Christians believed that Jesus was doing something. What did they say about him, though? For example, in a first century document called TB Sanhedrin or Sanhedrin 43a. Okay, this is a document from the first century. This is what they said. Yeshua in Zareth, or Jesus of Nazareth, was hanged on the day of preparation for the Passover because he practiced sorcery and led the people astray. You see, the question was not whether Jesus had power or whether he was actually doing something. The question was, by what power is he doing this? Well, there are only two options. It was either God or the devil. It's either happening from the inside, it's either an inside job, or it's an outside job, right? So we're having lots of burglaries in Hong Kong, right? You've been reading the paper, lots of burglaries right here in Clearwater Bay and all these various places, houses being broken into and crimes committed. Well, it's either an inside job or it's an outside job, right? Either someone's done something and their police want to know, okay, who's got a motive here? Well, a house divided against itself cannot stand. If mom and dad do not get along, there's trouble in that house. Sometimes someone from the outside will come into a home and tear a home apart by stealing someone away. Kind of an invasion from the outside. Kingdoms are the same way. They fall by one or two ways, either from the inside or from the outside. A good example, I'm American. A good example might be if you're keeping up with the news today, my country is quite divided, in case you didn't realize that. We have a quite interesting figure leading the country, choosing my words carefully, interesting person. Our country is very divided. It's a fact. If a country is divided, that country cannot stand. If a house is divided, that house cannot stand. Governments will be in trouble if they are disunified. This is an eternal principle that pertains to churches, kingdoms, marriages, families. So they bring these two accusations against Jesus. Two accusations they bring. Number one, he's possessed, meaning he has a devil inside of him. And by that power, he's casting out other demons as well. So these scribes, who are these scribes who come down? These are the experts in the Jewish law. They're experts. They're the people who know the Bible the best. And it says they came down from Jerusalem, downhill, because Jerusalem's on a hill. So they came down from Jerusalem to Galilee to do what? To inspect, to see if perhaps the city of Capernaum could be called a seduced city. They would come down and they would inspect. There were teachers happening all the time. And they would say, perhaps this city has been seduced by a sorcerer. And they said it was. They said he was possessed by Beelzebul. Who is Beelzebul? You may know the phrase Baal or Baal. Baal worship, B-A-A-L. This is the same kind of phrase. So Beelzebub or Beelzebul was a god of another group of people, and so they called him the Lord of the temple. But Jews, in order to slander this false god, they called him Beelzebul, not Beelzebub, which means Lord of the dung, Lord of the poop, also called Lord of the flies, because flies land on poop. So Beelzebul, who was he? But Jesus tells us exactly what they're saying. They're saying it's Satan, the prince of demons, the Lord of the demons. So they were saying Jesus is possessed. Now, this was not the first time or the only time that they said this. It was actually a continuing thing. It wasn't a one-time event where they said, he's possessed, and Jesus said, okay, then they're never going to receive forgiveness. Actually, it happened a lot. These accusations happened in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew chapter 12, Luke 11, and then in John 7, John 8, John 10. They said over and over, this is a recurring thing. Jesus is working miracles, but they can't say it's God. Because if they say it's God, what will they? The people will say, then why don't you believe in him? Remember that story? So they said, it's Satan. It's the devil. But Jesus quickly said, come here, let me tell you something. Let's just think logically here for a moment. How can Satan cast out Satan? If I'm doing this by the power of Satan, then why would Satan be casting out his own demons? That doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan try to divide his own kingdom or tear down his own house? No one willingly tries to destroy their own company. No one willingly tries to destroy their own house. No one willingly tries to destroy their own kingdom. So that's what they thought was going on. The scribes thought it was an inside job. But it wasn't. What was really going on? It wasn't an inside job. It was an invasion. Jesus is casting out demons. The kingdom of God is invading. What's really going on is this. There is a strong man, okay? There is a strong man, and he has a house, and he has a kingdom, and his name is Satan. He is real. And what is he doing? The scripture tells us. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So what is Satan doing? This strong man is blinding people to what the truth is, to who Christ is. What else is going on? That through death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, Jesus, that he might destroy the devil, and deliver all of those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So there's a strong man, but there is one stronger than the strong man. So the illustration I gave you, I think it was just right down the road in Clearwater Bay, where one evening some thieves came in. You remember this story? And they bound the older gentleman who was just living down the road here. And you remember they took his wife to the ATM and to the jewelry store and made her get out cash and all these kinds of things. But they couldn't plunder the man's house down the road until they first bound up the strong man, right? And then they were free to plunder his house. Well, Jesus is on a rescue mission, and he's binding Satan, he's casting out demons, and he's robbing him of his possessions. What are his possessions? What are the devil's possessions that he's plundering? People. People. The kingdom of Satan is being overrun by the kingdom of God. The scribes think it's a coup. Jesus is on the inside, but it's not a coup. Instead, it's an invasion from the outside. Interesting phrases appear in Matthew and in Luke. The phrase in Matthew says, in Matthew 12, Jesus, in this phrase is in Matthew, but it's not in Mark. Remember, Mark is an overview. Mark is kind of snapshots, kind of a Instagram of the gospel. So Matthew's version is a little longer, and Luke is a little longer. And in Matthew, Jesus says, "But if by the Spirit of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." And in Luke, Luke says that Jesus says, "It's by the finger, if it's by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Same thing. Finger of God, Spirit of God. Well, guess where that phrase, the finger of God, is used in Scripture? It's in the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 8, I just read this in my yearly Bible reading. If you're where I am, you probably read it too. But Exodus, what happened was the 10 plagues, you remember the plagues? The sorcerers of Egypt, they duplicated the snake on the ground, and they duplicated the water to blood, and they also made the frogs come up. But when Moses made the dust turn to gnats, they could not do it. And you know what they said? This is the finger of God. You see the similarities, what's going on here? The scribes are saying Jesus is a sorcerer. Just like the guys in Egypt, you are a sorcerer, and that's how you're doing these things. And Jesus says, no, it's just like the book of Exodus. It's the finger of God. That's how I'm doing this. Because Jesus is God. So the scribes said that the Spirit of God and the finger of God was actually the devil. They willingly, in their hardness of heart, slander Jesus and accuse him of being possessed by not the Holy Spirit, but an unclean spirit. But Jesus is not in partnership with the devil or crazy, but he is invading Satan's house and he is taking the captives and setting them free. So, verses 28 through 30, we come to the unpardonable sin. Let's see if we can see what it means. All sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Jesus is warning them, and Jesus is warning us. Jesus is not saying that they have already done it, but they are in danger of doing it. He tells them that there is a sin that can be committed that is not forgivable. A person can do this, and they will not be able to repent and be forgiven. Very simply, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? To blaspheme? Blasphemy means to curse. To curse. It's an expression of defiant, hostility toward God. Many people blaspheme today, right? I mean, if you watch movies or you go anywhere, you'll hear people blaspheme. Does that mean they're not forgiven? No. People say GD all the time. That's a way of cursing God, right? D-A-M-N to God. That is blasphemy. To even say the phrase to Jews, and even really we should never say the phrase OMG. or you're taking the name of the Lord, the Lord's name in vain. It's a form of blasphemy. It's a way of thinking too lightly of God. Well, is that it? No, that's not it. We must keep this sin in context and not make it mean whatever we want it to mean, which has happened in history. So what is it? The unpardonable sin, this is my definition from studying and reading many books over the last 2 weeks. The unpardonable sin is defiant and consistent hostility against the Holy Spirit, leading to a place of non-repentance. Now, read it carefully. Defiant and consistent hostility against the Holy Spirit of God, leading to a place, leading a person to a point where there is no repentance available or able. The Holy Spirit is working through Christ to deliver people from sin and reveal truth to people's minds. Yet the scribes rejected it and said it was the work of the devil, not the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was bringing the kingdom of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, convicting people of their sins, speaking truth. And they said, consistently, that's not God, that's the devil. William Lane, who I believe wrote the best commentary on the book of Mark, he said that the unpardonable sin is a perversion of spirit which in defiance of truth chooses to call light darkness. So seeing the light and saying that's not light, that's darkness. John Piper, in one of his articles, he said that the unpardonable sin is an act of resistance which belittles the Holy Spirit so grievously that he withdraws forever with his convicting power so that we are never able to repent and be forgiven. Now, this is the same thing as Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, where you know of the reprobate or the debased person who God has taken his hands off, that God has said, okay, if that's what you want, then that's what you can have. No more trying to convict this person. No more pleading for forgiveness, for them to be forgiven or to repent of their sins, but to say this person is now has a debased mind. So, again, what is the unpardonable sin? It's not murder, it's not suicide, it's not adultery, it's not saying OMG, but it's an attitude of the heart expressing itself in the mouth, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, that says, that's not God. That's foolishness. It's not the Holy Spirit. I resist that over and over and over again. And a person will not be saved. So this morning, as some kind of application, which is very difficult from this passage, some kind of application for us from this passage. Number one, if you are concerned this morning that you have committed the unpardonable sin, then you haven't. If you are concerned that you have committed it, then you haven't committed it because you're concerned. Meaning, if you have a conscience today that says, I'm concerned about that, then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin because the person who has committed it has no conscience. Does it make sense? So be encouraged today that if the Spirit is convicting you that you need to repent of your sin and trust Christ, then it's not too late. You haven't committed the unpardonable sin. First encouragement for you this morning. And that is encouragement. God's mercies are new every morning, and that today is the day of salvation and not yesterday. The other most important part of this passage, is that it says, Jesus himself says, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. That's great news. All sins. Just meditate on that for a moment. Whatever you have done. Jeffrey Dahmer was an American who murdered. He was a serial killer in America. And before he died, he trusted in the amazing grace of Christ to forgive his sins. Probably what people would consider the worst, most graphic murderer in American history reached out to Christ to save him before he died. All sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. That's great news, isn't it? That don't ever think that you have ever reached the place where you said, I'm beyond forgiveness. But word of caution. We never know when the Holy Spirit will stop drawing someone. Do we? Do any of us know our neighbor or our loved one or our friend or our colleague? Do we know when their life will be snuffed out? Do we know when God will stop drawing that person or will stop wooing that person by His mercy and grace? So I think what I took away from this more than anything is that, number one, while God's grace is amazing that He says our sins can be forgiven. But number two, is that I should live, we should live, and we should pray, and we should share with a sense of urgency, because we don't ever know when a person's resistance will be too much. Because unbelief is the unforgivable sin as well. Right? It's just they consistently said no, the Holy Spirit is not truth. And a person does the same when they continue to reject the Holy Spirit in their life. So we don't know. We should think soberly, brothers and sisters, about these things and weigh them. Life is a vapor, and eternity is long. We should pray harder for the lost. We should live with urgency in a world of such triviality. In a world today when most of our lives are, what did you do today? Well, maybe what I did today, I just swiping through some stupid app instead of thinking about eternity and what God is doing in people's lives and that they're on the brink of eternity. Triviality today. Millions live close to passing into eternity without ever accepting the pardoning of God. the pardoning of our great God. I just encourage you, as encourage myself, pray for me that I will live with a sense of urgency and seriousness about maybe the people that I know who may be like the scribes, who are in danger of committing the unpardonable sin because they continually, as Jesus said, you continually resist the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to quicken our lives and our souls deep within, that we might put our hands to the plow and not look back. When our lives and the lives of our family, neighbors, co-workers, and friends are like fleeing the city of Sodom and Gomorrah with haste, we need to beckon them to run away and don't look back. The reality, O Lord, of the truth of Scripture, and yet we need you to help us to focus our lives in such a way that we do not loiter on our heavenly journey, but each day we live filled with your Spirit. We live with power and sobriety, for the days are evil. So empower us, Holy Spirit of God, to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the farthest corner of the globe. That our lives would not be entangled in civilian pursuits, but we would seek to live lives that please our commanding officer, while people around us are on the brink of committing sin that is unpardonable and unrepentable. So, Lord, even though this word is a difficult word, may it be like a healing balm to us in some ways and like a hammer in others, and even a double-edged sword, but leading to our sanctification. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us?